We are in James chapter 5 this morning, the final section. We've seen that it's a book about real world holiness, practical holiness, Christ-like living. It's shown us the path in chapter 1 to holiness was a bumpy road of trial. In chapter 2, it explained to us that the railing, the principles really, is there's going to be the railing of the law and there's going to be the engine of the law, or the engine of faith along the law. Toward holiness. So the faith and the law are going to be essential. And chapter 3 through 4 really starts to implement that and shows us that it's going to be a humble repentance that really receives the grace from above. It's going to be essential. And this last section has been about all these, this various range of holiness, these different things about from how to talk to people to how to plan the future, to how to use our wealth, to actually how to use the name of the Lord, our God, and really what to do in various circumstances of life. And today, the final passage actually wraps up James's letter, and it's not like many letters that end with a list of names or greetings. There's no benediction. It's really rather of a closing charge to this faith community, a final command, almost like the letter to 1 John ends in a similar way. Just children, keep yourself from idols. In many ways, just a final charge that he ends with. And so let's read together James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way, will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's go before him in prayer. Please bow with me. Our Father, we ask that you would breathe your spirit out into our hearts by your word and unite us in faith to Christ all the more. We ask for energy, clarity of words for the preacher and for strength and endurance and listening ears for your people. And that you would be pleased in all of this, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Grayson Highlands State Park is about an hour north of here. It's just across the Virginia state line. And you can go there and go hiking, and there's nice views, and there's campsites, and there's wild ponies that are out there. And I got to visit there recently, and it was pretty cool. And we were going on a hike, and a rather brief hike, and I was leading us, and the trail wasn't well used and that sort of thing, and the leaves had fallen. And as we were going, we soon realized the going got really tough, and there were sticks and branches all across the trail and the path, and then we realized that was because we weren't on the path anymore, and we had somehow wandered off in our conversation. Maybe my blindness, or maybe it was not well marked, I'm not really sure, but we were looking around going, where's the path? And we quickly found it. It was only about 25 feet to the right, but we had wandered off and we kind of went back to the path and we had been brought back there, and things got a lot simpler once we've been there. And you've probably been in a situation like that where you've wandered off the path. Hopefully you found it only after a couple steps. If it takes a long time before you realize you're off the path, it's going to increase your danger and your work and kind of find it. But that experience of wandering off a path and then trying to find it back and getting back on it is really the image and the picture of our text this morning. That's really the image I want you to have of our text. We see the setting is very simple in the first verse. My brothers and sisters, if one of you has wandered from the truth, that's the situation. And who's he talking to? Brothers and sisters or anyone in the church. He's addressing the church. And it even says, if one of you, or the ESV has anyone among you. It's all who identify as Christians. It's for everyone. And what are the what's the thing that happens? They wander. That means to go astray, to be led astray, to be mistaken or misled, even to be deceived. This is the same word James uses in James chapter 1, verse 16, where they're wandering so that they forget the goodness of God, that every good gift comes from Him. He says, don't be deceived, or don't wander. Every good gift comes from God. And then it's wandering from the truth. You notice that? Now, truth is used two other times in the book of James. So it's used in James chapter 3, verse 14. And in that context, it's this earthly demonic wisdom that speaks against the truth. And then it's used in the very first chapter. Really, that section I just quoted. The next line is that we are given the gift of the new birth by God, and that birth comes by the word of truth. And so I think when we think of the truth here, we really should be thinking about God's word that gives new life, that gives wisdom from above. And so they're wandering from the truth of God's word. And really, if we think about that, there's two kind of angles you can think about that. We can think about our life view, our beliefs, right? Those internal beliefs and thoughts that may have wandered off from the truth of God's word. And then we can think of our actual lifestyle, right? Those practices, the actions that our hands do that can wander off from the word of truth. So when we think of wandering off, it can be both sides. It could be the way we think and what we're teaching and what we're believing about God, and it could be what we're doing and how we're spending our time and what we're or even not doing, as we've seen. So the setting is very simple. Any Christian who might stray from God's word in their beliefs or in their practices. And as we pause for a moment, that's important to just realize that Christians can be led astray. That any Christian can be led astray. That any Christian can be led astray from God's word. And we have to pause and examine ourselves. Where are we? Where are you? Are you anchored in the word? Or are you drifting? Are you seeking greater knowledge of that truth? Or your beliefs seem to be untethered from God's truth? Are your behaviors uninhibited by God's truth? Is God's word, Jesus Christ, forming your very view of life and your very style of life? That's the issue going on here. That's the setting. They're wandering from the truth. And as that setting is going on, what's the scene that plays out in that setting? What happens? Well, if you see it there, someone should bring him back. And it says again, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way. So the response is these turning or bringing back, which is the same root word. It's the same word twice. It means the return to a starting point, to restore. And again, we have the word someone here. It's the same word in the previous where any Christian or some Christian. And now it's any Christian might be doing the same thing again. So you have any Christian might be chasing down any other Christian who's wandered. And this really can bring back the images of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18. Remember that parable where the sheep wander and the good shepherd goes after the one sheep out of the 99 and brings him back. And it's the exact same words there. Same idea, wandering off and then being brought back. In other words, he's telling us, Christians, you're to chase after those of the fold who wander from God's word. And that's not reserved for pastors and elders. It's for everyone, all of us. Now, how are we to do that? How do we bring someone back to wandering? Well, the simple answer is God's word. God's word. If you think about it, if you wander off a trail, how do you bring someone back but show them the trail again? Right? You get them back on the trail. And so if they're wandering off from God's word, how do you bring them back? You have to bring them back by showing them God's word. Right? And if we're straying in our very life view, in our thinking, in our beliefs, we need to be corrected in our teaching gently. and taught what was right. Right? We mistaken beliefs need that gentle correction to bring us back to right thinking. And then if it's very much our lifestyle that is drifting, well, then there's going to need to be rebuke and training. Right? That unrestrained practice will need direct rebuke. And we'll need a helpful training in different areas of life. But all in all, we're to be chasing down one another as we may stray and pointing people back to the Word of God. Back to the very Word of God that's found in Jesus Christ. And as we think about that idea, and even this situation that James is picturing is going on, there's a lot of assumptions in James. There's almost some assumptions and some things underneath the scene and the setting, right? There's almost a behind the scenes. So I just want you to think about some of the assumptions that James is really thinking about the body of believers in the church. He's assuming a unity among the believers, that we actually believe in the truth of God's word. He just assumes that. He also assumes that there's a shared purpose, that we actually strive to be doers of the word. He's assuming there's actually a real community, that we actually are connected to one another and responsible for one another. That there's an actual, an open honesty, really, that we actually know about the lives of one another. And he's assuming that we're going to be humble, right? That we're actually going to listen to rebukes and corrections by one another. He's assuming that we have a heart of repentance, that we're actually trying to live by grace. And so he's assuming all these things. And each of those assumptions, we could really, you know, those could be an entire theme to think about. But he's really got this groundwork that he assumes the church stands on and lives for the word. He's assuming that we're an honest, humble, repentant community in front of each other. And when we hear all of that, we can sadly say that the American church has many injuries in this area, crippling injuries, as it were. We can be quick to realize that we lack honesty. We'd rather hide from one another. That we often lack humility. We tend to look down on the other person. Or we can lack repentance, not wanting to admit our sins. We can lack community, can't we? That we individualize the Christian life. They're going that way. It doesn't have anything to do with me, except they're part of the same body you are. And so he's calling us as a community to chase down the wandering brother and the strained sister, to reclaim them by the word of truth, correcting them, teaching them and rebuking them and training them in righteousness. So you have a setting, right? Wandering from the truth. Then you have the scene that plays out where he's chasing down the wanderer. But what's the purpose? What's the end result? What's the, to continue the movie picture, the spoiler? Where does it go, as it were? What's the final outcome? You see the outcome in verse 20. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Two things there. Save from death. So that is salvation, I think, from eternal death. Remember in James chapter 1, there's this path that spirals down where sin, temptation gives birth to sin, and sin grows up and gives birth to death. And it's a warning. He's referencing that same idea. Eternal death is the danger. And on the other side, it's there's a covering over of sins. I don't think this is a second new idea, but another way of saying that same thing. There is a grand forgiveness from God. If you escape eternal death, you're forgiven from God. And those fit together. And so he's telling us, chasing down and reclaiming the wandering soul will save him from death. He will avoid hell, and he'll be forgiven in Christ Jesus. Now, does that mean that not teaching? Or is this teaching in some way that we're going to be saved each time we're wandering off? No, I think that's missing the point. He's really trying to tell us the stakes are high. That the stakes are high. We're risking eternal destruction when we're wandering off. That if there's no repentance from wandering from the word of truth, it's so serious it's going to lead to death and condemnation for our sins. And so he's telling us, chase after one another. It is urgent. Eternal destinies are on the line. It's not a test run. We're actually using live ammunition. And your response, my response to the truth of God's word shapes everything. That's what he's trying to tell us. This is about heaven and hell. That's the, in other words, the purpose or the spoiler he's getting to. And in many ways, I want you to see that James is perfectly concluding his letter with this. James has spent his entire letter warning about sin and the threat of death. Think of, if you're not a doer of the word, then your life is your spiritual life is in danger. If you're showing favoritism, then you're law-breaking. If you have dead faith, well, that's not saving faith. If you have a wisdom that's if you're full of bitterness and envy, you have that earthly demonic wisdom. And if you have fighting among yourselves, then you're an enemy of God. He's been warning again and again, trying to reclaim those in the church who seem to have wandered from the truth of God's word in various areas. And so we want to see he's not tacking on another command here. He's wrapping up the entire letter in a little package, and he's really handing it off to us. He's inviting us to engage in this tremendous, difficult, and eternal work. Chase down wanderers. It's going to cover their sins and save them from death. And he's not telling us that we save the person, or that we are forgiving their sins. Rather, that we are the instruments by which God is pleased to use and achieve these goals. And so as an instrument, you will save someone from eternal death if they're brought back to the word of truth. And as an instrument, you will cover over a multitude of sins. My whole letter, he's saying, is a warning to wanderers. And you, as instruments, must be engaged in this process in order to save people from hell and to cover over their sins. We're the instruments. What is the power that saves? What's the arm that employs the instrument? What actually saves from death and covers over a multitude of sins? Well, it's Jesus Christ. His death and his resurrection. In his death, he atones. He covers over sins on the cross. In his resurrection, he conquers death by being raised to life. So we're to put our hope in the Lord, who freely gives that everlasting life. And he's essentially saying, beware wandering from the truth. Be very active, chasing down the wanderers from the truth. Be very serious. Salvation and damnation are on the line. You see, I think it's very much like Hebrews chapter 3. It says in verse 12 and 13, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." In many ways, James is wrapping up his letter, handing it off to us. And he knows, he's speaking to the church. He knows they know of Jesus and the gospel. He's warning them against wandering from Jesus and the gospel. He doesn't need to re-explain it all to them. They know the language. He's just warning them they're in a bad place if they're doing these things. And he's not telling them, as one person said, he doesn't discuss sins simply to moralize or condemn. he discusses sin to point out the results of their behavior and to bring them to repentance. He hopes to save them from damnation and procure forgiveness for their sins. That's what he's doing. And he's calling us, appealing us to do the same thing, to be those instruments of Christ, bringing people back to the by the word. I'm going to end by doing something rather different. Never done this, but maybe my wife will tell me never to do it again. But I'm going to read the rest of the letter right now in light of what we've just heard. I want you to listen. I've timed it out, so don't worry. And I'm reading a mixture of translations and even paraphrases based on how I preached many of the texts. So it will sound more colloquial, and so it's not a inspired, or it's not a translation with 1,000 people behind it, but it's how I preach these various passages. And I think it will help us understand James's point and James's call for us. So here's the rendering of the book of James. James, God's and the Lord Jesus Christ's servant, to God's people scattered among the land, greetings. My dear friends, view trials of all kinds with great rejoicing, because this refining test of your Christianity produces perseverance. Perseverance, when applied, will lead you to perfect holiness, lacking nothing. If anyone lacks wisdom, pray to God, who gives fully and without strings attached. You will receive it. Only pray in faith, never in doubt. The doubter has no anchor in the sea, but drifts with the current of the day. The doubter will not get what he prays for because he's not asking from the heart. He is two-faced in his prayer. The Christian, in a low situation, should rejoice in their high spiritual situation in Christ. The Christian who is wealthy should rejoice in their low spiritual situation in Christ. For all rich Christians will pass away like a flower that the scorching sun hits. It withers and dies. So all rich Christians will not last, for in the end their wealth will burn up. The path of perseverance through trial is blessed. For after this refining test, there is the God-promised prize, abundant life to those who love God. When in trial, nobody can blame God by saying, God tempts me. God can't be tempted by evil, and God does not tempt anyone. Rather, each person is lured and baited by their very own sinful desire, which tempts them. Pregnant desire will give birth to the child, sin. When sin is grown up, it gives birth to death. My dear friends, don't be led astray. God gives good gifts and perfect donations from above. He made the stars above, and he never rotates or changes like the sky. He gave us birth by his will and through his word, in order that we might be a type of prized possession of his new creation. My dear friends, pay attention to this. All must listen immediately, speak slowly, and have a long fuse before God's word, because anger doesn't lead to godliness, which God wants from us. Thus put off the filthy heap of wickedness and receive God's word in meekness. Planted in you, it can save you. Listening should not be all ears. Don't be self-deceived. Actually act upon the word. All who listen to God's word but don't act upon it are like a man who studied his appearance in a mirror and afterward walks away and forgets what he looks like. Rather, be the man who gazes into the perfect law that leads to liberty, and persists in doing it, not forgetting the word, but acting upon it. Such a man is blessed in his action. If anyone claims to be a Christian, but doesn't maintain a tight grip over his speech, he is self-deceived, and his Christianity is empty. Christianity that God the Father approves as genuine is this: to love the vulnerable through tangible action, and to remain stain-free from worldliness. My friends, don't hold your faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, in one hand and favoritism in the other. Suppose a person enters with rings of status and clothes of wealth, and then a poor person enters with dirty clothes. If you roll out the red carpet for the person in nice clothes and say, here is a good seat, but say to the poor one, you stand over there or sit by my feet, have you not become two-faced and judged with warped reasoning. Listen up, my dear friends. Didn't God elect the poor in the world to be rich in faith? And also to inherit the kingdom that he promised to the ones who love him? But you have disrespected the poor. Aren't the rich people oppressing you? Aren't they taking you to courts? Aren't they blaspheming Jesus and all who carry his name? However, if you fulfill the law of the king through the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show favoritism, you sin, being exposed by the law as lawbreakers. For anyone who keeps the whole law but falls at one place is guilty of breaking all of it. For God said in the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. And also said in the sixth commandment, do not murder. If you don't commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker too. Therefore, live knowing about the impending judgment through this law, the law that actually gives freedom. Because the merciless will not receive mercy, but strict justice on judgment day. Mercy in this life wins on the judgment day. My friends, what is the benefit of a faith without actions? That type of deedless faith can't save, can it? Imagine a Christian brother or sister is freezing to death or starving to death. If one of y'all says goodbye until next Sunday, stay warm this week, remember to eat up, you look a little frail, but offers no tangible love through action, what's the benefit? Therefore, this type of faith, the faith with no works, inherently in itself is dead, a lifeless faith. Some Christian may argue, you have faith as a gift from God, and I have deeds from God. So what's the big deal in separating faith and works? Prove to me that you have faith without mentioning any deeds. You can't, because your faith is invisible. As for me, I will prove my faith by evidence of deeds, because they are linked. If you make your faith merely a creedal concept, like the oneness of God, then that is the same faith as demons. Except worse, because they actually shake in their boots when they consider that one God. You empty-headed, must I give evidence that this apart-from-works faith will not work? That it's useless to save you? Abraham was shown to be righteous by works when offering Isaac his son upon the altar, wasn't he? You all see that Abraham's faith cooperated with works, and his faith achieved its goal of works. And the fullness of Genesis 15:6, which says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness and that Abraham was God's friend, was demonstrated. You all now notice that humans are shown to be justified by works and not by mere deedless faith. Just like Abraham, Rahab was shown to be righteous by works when welcoming the spies and protecting them. So then, as a body without an animating force is a corpse, so a faith without animating works is a corpse. Not many of you should be pastor teachers, my friends, because you know that we who have this great responsibility of teaching will receive a great examination before God. We, all humanity, break the law in one way or another. If anybody doesn't break the law in speech, such a person is perfectly holy, able to bridle the entire body. For example, we put a bit into the mouth of a horse to make it obey us, and then we can direct the entire body. Or consider ships. A big ship is pushed by violent winds, yet the tiny rudder allows the pilot to chart a course. In the same way, the tongue is a tiny member of the body, but it makes big boasts. Look at an ember, which kindles a great forest fire. The tongue, too, is a fire. The tongue, among your members, represents the world of evil, corrupting your whole body, setting ablaze the course of human existence, even being set ablaze by hell. For every species, walking creatures, flying creatures, crawling creatures, and swimming creatures, have been tamed, or will be tamed by humanity. But the tongue? No one among humanity has the ability to tame. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father. And with it, we curse humanity, who has been made in God's likeness. Now, friends, this sort of stuff ought not to exist among you. Is it possible for a spring to bubble up fresh water one day and then bitter, brackish water the next day? Friends, does a fig tree have the ability to produce olives? Or can a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh water. Who amongst y'all has wisdom and understanding? Demonstrate it by a virtuous lifestyle, deeds done in meekness that arise from wisdom. But since you have an embittered envy and self-seeking ambition within your thinking, don't speak with confidence about your greatness, nor speak falsely against the truth of the gospel. This pseudo-wisdom is not sent down from above, but comes from this world, not heaven, from the unspiritual senses, not from the Holy Spirit, from the devil, not from God. When you see this envy and ambition, the result is turbulence and wickedness. But real wisdom comes from above, grace from God. First, it is pure. Then, it is peace-loving, gentle-natured and yielding, packed with mercy and good fruit, and not divisive nor hypocritical. Those who make peace sow peace in the fields of peace in order to reap a crop, righteousness. From where do these wars and fighting among you arise? Don't they arise from your own pleasures, which wage war among your members? You all crave, but you don't have, so you kill. You enviously covet, but you don't receive, so you fight and war. You don't receive because you do not pray to God. You pray, but don't receive because you ask wrongly, in order that you might spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, don't you realize that joining the world system is rejecting God? So then if you decide to befriend the world, you make yourself an adversary to God. The spirit that God placed to dwell in us longs to envy after such worldly things. Yet, God has an abundance of grace to give you. As his word in Proverbs 3:34 teaches, he stands against the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's rule. Stand up to Satan, and he will run away. Get closer to God, and he will get closer to you. Clean up your outward life, you offenders, and clean up your inward life, you two-faced. Feel your wretchedness and lament and cry. Turn that smirk into grief and that mirth into tears. Humbly repent to your master, and he will exalt you. Oh, friends, don't speak negatively about any church member. Those who criticize fellow Christians or judge them criticize the law, judging it. Anyone who judges God's law is not a doer of the law, but a proud judge. The lawgiver and judge is only God, who heals and harms. But you're not God. Do you think you can usurp God's role as judge and lawgiver? Look here, you who plan presumptuously by saying, today, or perhaps tomorrow, we will go to this city, or maybe that city. Stay here, stay there a year, do business and come away with a profit. You don't know what tomorrow holds. What's your life? It's like the morning fog, here for a brief moment and then gone. Instead, you must plan by admitting, if the Lord wills it, we will live and do this or that thing. Right now, you boast in pride. That boasting is evil. Anyone neglecting to do good when they see they should sins. Look here, you rich Christians. Shriek in anguish, for afflictions are approaching you. Your riches have already rotted. Your clothes have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have been corroded. This corrosion will testify against you in the final judgment, and you will eat your flesh, and it will eat your flesh like hellfire. You have hoarded during the last days. Look at the paychecks, the unjust defrauding of your employees who took up the harvest of your land. They scream aloud against your name. Those screams have reached the ears of the general of heaven's armies, the Lord Sabaoth. You lived in plenty and for your pleasures on this earth. You have engorged your heart's desires for the day of slaughter. You have gotten the innocent declared guilty in the courts and murdered them. Does he, God the judge, not oppose you, an abuser of wealth? So then, friends, wait until Jesus returns. Look how the farmer anticipates the precious crop of the land, waiting for it until it gets the early rains and the late rains. You also wait. Fortify your hearts, since the return of Jesus is near. Friends, don't complain against each other in your suffering so that you won't be judged. Look, Jesus the judge stands at the door. Friends, if you need a role model of suffering and of waiting, then embrace the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Look, we view as blessed those who persevere. You have heard of Job's perseverance, and you have seen what the Lord did, because the Lord is big-hearted and merciful. Of utmost importance, my friends, don't swear oaths, not by heaven, not by earth, nor by any other name except the name of God. Speak in such a way that your yes, is an honest yes, and your no is a trustworthy no. Otherwise, you will be judged by your words. Is anyone suffering hardship? Pray to God. Is anyone enjoying blessing? Praise God. That is a right use of the name of God. If anyone suffers the hardship of sickness, then summon the elders of the church to pray. Anointing with oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and do this in the name of Jesus. The prayer of faith will heal a sick person. The Lord will raise him up. And if there was sin, it will be forgiven. So then, confess sins to each other and pray for each other in order that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human like any of us. He prayed passionately for no rain, and God sent no rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, so God opened the heavens, and the land yielded the harvest of fruit. My friends, if anyone among you might have wandered from the truth of God's word, and someone brings him back, realize that the one who brings that sinner back from his wandering way will save his soul from death. God covers that wandering sinner in forgiveness. Let's pray together. Lord, your word is true and right and sharper than a double-edged sword. Lord, may we not wander from the truth of your word. May we be quick and bold to rebuke and correct and to train one another according to the word of God, that we would be an honest, humble, repentant community, resting on your word with one vision, but to follow you in your word. May you, by the power of the Spirit of Christ, achieve these things. And may we realize that you have promised to do this in Christ Jesus. What a gospel that is. What a good news that you are working in us. Lord, work even now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.